Have you ever, you know, I do some kooky things, and I don't usually let people know some of the things. I have a thinking book, and I have some things in my desk, and I have a little thing with note cards in it, and I write notes to myself, and I make lists of different things. And if you look at my office, I'm not a terribly organized person. I mean, I have a pile from, like, you know, December, and then I have a pile from, like, last October, and then I have a pile of January. You know, I have this pile of stuff, and then I have a couple of books that I'm reading, and they're blocked open by a pencil that I have shoved in to where I left off, and I take notes in books when I go, and really what I'm after is two or three or four real good solid principles out of a book. You know, because I might as well have my mind to consume what took that author years to write, perhaps, and all the research that they did. I'm supposed to read the book in like a day or two or three or a week, and I'm supposed to absorb it all. There's just no way. And so I do crazy things to be able to remind myself. And so in the front of some of my books, you'll see a note card. Yeah, just remember these, you know, remember for dummies type of thing. You know, it's three or four good solid principles inside the book. And I make lists of those things so I can remember, because I want to remember certain things. And so I got this everything I know about, and you push the button, everything I know about, and I got a blank there to date. Everything I know about, and you can fill in the blank, right? Everything I know about axes. I'm an axe junkie. I belong to an axe junkie group. I'm an axe junkie. I like axes. I like, and I know some things about axes that I didn't know a year ago. I know the Collins axe. I know that it was started by two brothers and a cousin in 1828. I know that they had a 6-foot grinding wheel, a foot thick and 6 foot in diameter, that was generated in 1826 or 1828. It was generated by water to go around. That's where they sharpened the axes. 40 employees in 1828 made axes for the Collins Axe Company. I know when their logo switched. I know different things about axes. I know that Snow and Neely is an American-made axe by an Amish company in Bangor, Maine. You know, I know things about plum axes. I know that I can't afford a Gransford axe. You know, you get a Gransford axe, and just the entry-level Gransford axe is somewhere between $200 and $300. So I know some things about axes, and so I have, truthfully, I have this list of different things. I want to remember interesting facts about axes, and so everything I know about an axe to date. And I have similar lists even about my wife, everything I know about Cheryl to date. And, you know, we've been 38 years, and I get asked certain things that I don't know. And I was like, man, I don't know, but I know some things about Cheryl that I didn't know 38 years ago. I know some of her likes and dislikes. I know some of her dreams. I know some of her nightmares. I know some things and about everything I know about axes, or everything I know about my spouse. How about you? Do you have a book that you keep those in? And maybe I'm just going to challenge you this morning to have a book and to keep track of those things that you know today. Everything I know about parenting. You know, you learn about parenting, right? You learn as you go. It's not, you get parenting classes. Yeah, good luck with that. You know, it's like, hey, Cheryl and I, we got the parenting classes, you know. You're going to give birth, and then you're going to become a parent, and then all of a sudden, this parent fairy kind of settles on you or something. Boom, you become this parent. That doesn't happen. It didn't happen to my life. If it happened to yours, please don't tell me, because I'd be terribly jealous. So I have to learn, and I want to remember. See, I don't want to forget the things that I know, and I want to remember, so I generate different lists. And that sounds, I'm not a terribly organized guy, but I just learned, I spent too much time learning some things to forget them. And sometimes I just need to write them down so I don't forget them. I can remember years ago, I was given an assignment to write down everything I knew about the Holy Spirit. And so I started to generate a list on this, what do I know about the Holy Spirit? And I wrote this. This is a list that I've written, and I have it, a working list on my computer. I believe that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. I believe that the Holy Spirit is God. I believe that the Holy Spirit is eternal, and I believe the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. And I believe the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, which means all-powerful, right? And I believe the Holy Spirit is omniscience or omniscient or all-knowing. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is truth. And I believe the Holy Spirit is sovereign. And I believe that the Holy Spirit does the work of God. And I believe the Holy Spirit was active in creation. Very interesting. And I could preach. I could preach on any one of these things. What I like about that is that, yeah, the Holy Spirit is active in creation. He hovered over the dark. So if you think your world is dark, you think your life is dark, you think you're in the darkness, don't worry. The Holy Spirit's hovering over you. He hovered over the dark in the beginning. He hasn't stopped. I believe the Holy Spirit was active in creation. I believe the Holy Spirit produces new birth. I believe the Holy Spirit inspired the prophets. And I believe the Holy Spirit was and is the giver of divine revelation. I believe the Holy Spirit is the believer's divine teacher. I believe the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. I believe the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. I believe that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can be resisted. And I believe the Holy Spirit brings renewal. And I believe the Holy Spirit is the giver of spiritual gifts. And I believe that the Holy Spirit enables one to live a life that is pleasing to God. And so I started to generate this list. There's, in that study, there's 34 different scriptures that have led me to those 21 statements. So as I studied 34 pieces of scripture, I have learned. And so I write it down. Holy Spirit, I believe you are this. I believe you are God. I read that in the scripture, and I don't want to forget that. And you say, well, you don't forget that. Yes, I do forget that stuff. I just do. But there are 327 verses in the Bible that speak the word Spirit. Capital S. We're not talking small S. We're not talking small S Spirit here. We're talking capital S Spirit. Or Holy Spirit. Or reading from the King James. Holy Ghost. There's 327 verses. That doesn't even count the verses that refer to the Spirit as a he or himself or his. So minimum there's 327. There may be more than that. And I've learned this week, I come to the conclusion that 10.4% of the verses have encompassed my learning. I've got a lot of learning to go. If I have come up with this statement, then I really got frustrated because I look at the timestamp on my Holy Spirit paper on my computer. It was January of 2018. It was 3 years ago that I last entered something on that. 3 years, I've gone 3 years, and I only know 10% of the Scripture. I've come up with 21 statements that I believe the Holy Spirit is. How much more is there to know? And I get comfortable in those places where I think I know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, those 14 verses speak the word Spirit, capital S Spirit, 8 different times in those 14 verses. But my challenge is, and if I read through that, because I'm allowing the Lord to direct where I'm preaching from. And so it's in that chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians 1 through 14. That's where He has led me. So as I began to read that, guess what's triggered in my head? My Holy Spirit paper. So let me go to the Holy Spirit paper. And I didn't include Him today, but I got that all written with a scripture with it. So let me go to the Holy Spirit paper. You know what's frustrating to me? That those 14 verses are not even included in my 34 verses. You've got to be kidding me, God. How can I miss something that huge? 8 different times, capital S, Holy Spirit, 8 different times in 14 different verses. How can I miss that? And then something began to stir in me. The feelings of both concern and anticipation moved through me. All of a sudden, I got concerned. I got really concerned that I didn't know those verses. I didn't study those verses. I didn't unpack some of those verses to get an understanding of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking just any old little small doctrine. We're talking the Holy Spirit. And I got antsy, and I got, the angst was building in me, and the concern was building in me, because all of a sudden this, I've been left out. I left this out. I don't have this in my understanding. I'm trying to navigate life as a man of God, as a husband of God, as a father of God, as a grandfather of God, and as a pastor, and I don't know those verses. And I don't know the truth that's in them. And so I got this feeling of concern. And I've got this feeling of anticipation running through me. What's there? What's there? God, what do you want to teach me this week? What do you want to teach me? Well, God, what do you want to teach me? And I want to belly up to the table. Because you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. That's in the here and the now. We quote that in Psalm 23, verse 4 or 5. But that's in the here and now. I belly up to the table is what he said. Belly up to the table. I got some stuff for you. Get the Holy Spirit paper out so you don't forget it. Because I'm going to add some stuff to that. Really, who cares if the Collins Axe Company in 1828 had a 6-foot sharpening disc? But I know that, and I don't know this. So God said, belly up, because you're going to know it. Because I'm in the mood to teach you right now. God, were you in the mood to teach me before? And he said, that doesn't matter. You're here now. I used to go to my grandparents' house, and my grandmother was always, I don't know if she cooked 24/7 or not, but there was always something to eat at my grandparents' house. I don't know, how do you do that? Just all of a sudden, boom, here's a hot meal. I don't even know if she had a microwave. And she didn't have crock pots. I don't know how she did it. It was like, boom. And there's been many times when I didn't feel like I was hungry, or I felt like I was hungry when I was out in life. But every time I felt like I was hungry, all of a sudden when I sat at grandma's table, boom, here it was. The food. God says, I know you were hungry and I tried to feed you maybe before, but you weren't there. Today, just forget those days. Forget what's behind you. It's here. You're at the table now. Do you want to know now? I said, I do want to know. And so he began to navigate me through this passage of Scripture. And verse 1 says this, when I came to you, brothers, Paul is talking to the church of Corinth. I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. And then he moves to verse 4. My message, my preaching, my message and my preaching, my message, my words, my logos, he said, my words expressed through spoken, the words that are expressed through a spoken living entity, my living words, he said. My message, my living words. And my preaching, my proclamation from a person of God, because I am sent by God, he said. My living message, spoken by a man who is hard after God. My message and my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. With this manifestation, this demonstration, this manifestation of the Spirit's power. He said, I didn't come because I got an A in theology. I didn't come because I knew all the right words to say. And I wasn't using that. I came in weakness. But the Spirit meets me in weakness. And I spoke a living message to you. I spoke something that was alive. I preached, I proclaimed to you from the lips of a person sold out for God. With a demonstration of the Spirit's power. This palpable occurrence. Palpable means this. Something so intense that is able to be experienced with any or all of your senses. I'll tell you what. As I begin to study that, I move closer and closer to the table. And I have written on cards on my desk, God, what is that? What is that? What is that power? What is that demonstration from the Spirit? What is the demonstration of the Spirit's power? He's come and he's brought this message and he's preaching to them. And but all of a sudden, in this process, there's a demonstration of the Spirit's power while he's doing it. What is that Spirit's power? He said, it's palpable. That means you can smell it. A palpable is something that's so intense that you can experience what, with your senses that God has given you. And you have the sense of what? The sense of sight and smell and hearing and tasting and touching, right? And I find it very interesting that you can see the Spirit move. I find it very interesting that I think I'm beginning to learn, and I'm going to write it down in my thinking book and in my Holy Spirit. I can smell the Spirit of God. He said, no, wait a minute. This is a demonstration of the Spirit. You can see Him. You can smell Him. And you can hear Him. And you can taste Him. And you can touch Him. He said, my preaching came with a demonstration of the Spirit of God. That's so palpable. That's so intense that you can smell the Spirit. That you can touch the Spirit. That you can hear Him, that you can see Him, that you can taste Him. What does that taste like? Do you ever think about it? And this week I just was going, crazy. I'm like, I'm licking the air. I said, God, what is it? I want to taste the Holy Spirit. I want to smell the Holy Spirit. I want this palpable experience with the Holy Spirit. And so I wrote this. The Spirit empowers the message. I believe the Holy Spirit empowers the message of the church. As I wrote that statement and began to ponder that truth, my soul was riled. Knowing that the Holy Spirit can be seen, can be touched, can be tasted, can be smelled, can be heard. And as I wrote that out, God said, I don't understand it all, God, but I'm going to write it in my paper. I believe the Holy Spirit empowers the message of the church. The riling of my soul, the first in wonder and then the other in angst. Again, I guess I had a lot of bipolar feelings going on this week. I mean, I mowed hay. I baled hay before. You know those things you get on Facebook? You ain't never worked until you done this, and there's a John Deere tractor pulling an old baler in a flatbed wagon. Sign me up, because I already know what that feels like. And I've worked. And I've worked, and I put in 1,000, 1,500 bales a day. I know what it is to work. We didn't have a barn cleaner when we cleaned the barn by hand. I know what it is to work. I know what it is to sweat. I know what it is to get a backache. I know what it is to be fatigued physically. And I'll tell you what, as I sat in my office, my fatigue was, I was working, I was sweating, I was wanting to know what God was doing. And what does that look like in my life? And what does that look like in our life? And how could I not know that by now that the Holy Spirit empowers the message of the church? And maybe say, no, duh, but you can taste it. Whatever that is, you can smell it. The question started to run through my soul. And is that truth? And I asked myself this, and I wrote it down. Is that truth occurring in the church today? Is the Holy Spirit empowering the message of the church today? So what's happening? If that's true, what's happening? And the churches in America are closing at an alarming rate. It is estimated that 4,000 to 7,000 churches will close their doors this year. That's 75 to 150 churches that no longer will be carrying the message into this world. Today, some church in America has met for the last time. Today, they're walking out. Today, they're going to nail up the door. Today, they're going to lock and shut off the lights. Today, they're done. 75 to 100 a day, a week, are closing their doors. I said, God, what is going on? our Canadian neighbors, as I researched this out, are in more dire straits than we are. It's an estimated that 1/3 of the Canadian churches will be closed in the next 10 years. What's happening? What's happening? If the Holy Spirit wants to empower the message of the church so much so that you can smell and taste and touch and see and hear it, and as I research that out, I come across words like this. Push the button, please. I come across words like this. Cultural Christianity. It's no longer, basically what that means, it's no longer cool to be a Christian. So it used to be cool to be a Christian, and you used to have to go there to go to church, so to speak, to hang out with people in the neighborhood. And not so much anymore. It costs you too much to be a Christian these days. So the church is dying because we're no longer cool. That's basically what it's saying. The church is dying because the builder generation is dying. And the builder generation, the 75 and over crowd, the builder generation is extremely loyal to the entity, the church. And they're dying. 18,000 a day. That generation is passing away. And so the church is dying because people are dying. Oh, there's people relocating. You know, the relocation is the reason that the church dies. It's dying because its people are dying. The church is dying because the older crowd is dying. The church is dying, is what it's saying, because the church is not cool. The church is dying because people are moving from the cities to the cities, from the rural and small towns. So the church is dying. The church is dying because people are just transferring around to different churches. The church is dying because it's slow response to change, because the church, as they would say, was somewhere between 20 and 30 years behind society. So the church is dying. And then I read this quote this week. It says this: if the pews are empty, has not the community spoken? We don't need you. So the church is dying because people are dying. Push the button one more time. The church is dying, so the church is struggling because it's not cool. The church is struggling and dying because people are dying, because people are moving. The church is on a bicycle in a car world. Because the community thinks the church is not needed, therefore the church is dying. But what if for some reason the message of the church has lost its empowerment, and that's why we're dying? What if it has nothing to do with a generation? What if it has nothing to do with people moving around? What if it has nothing to do with the city becoming more popular than the rural towns? What if it has something to do with that? What if the church has lost its empowerment? What if the Spirit is not empowering our message? What if we won't let Him empower our message? And it says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." Has the church put out the fire? This is where my mind went this week. I'm just bringing my confusion to you. Because I couldn't find one article in the first two or three Google pages that said the church is dying because the Holy Spirit's fire has been put out in the church. And He's no longer empowering the message. I said, "God, why is that happening? Why are we putting out your fire, God? Why are we putting out your fire?" And He gave me two words: "You're putting out the fire because you're afraid and because you're a control freak. You're putting out the fire because you're afraid of where the Holy Spirit will take you. And you're putting out the fire because you want to be in control and you think being in control is a badge of honor. I'm a control freak." Boom. He said, "That ain't good words. Because you won't give me control. You won't. And when you do give me control, you take it back because you're afraid. So you're not afraid, and you give me, and then you want to be in control. Then you don't want to be, I'm losing control." And the Spirit says, "You're exactly right. So I'm afraid of losing control. So now all of a sudden, I shut it down because I'm afraid." I think we're putting out the Spirit's fire. As a church as a whole, as a church of a nation, I think we're putting out the Spirit's fire. We think our nation is upside down and backwards, and I might agree with that too. And we quote the scripture often: if my people will humble themselves and pray. And I believe that scripture with all my heart too, but not if we keep shutting down the Spirit's fire. so our message is not empowered by the Holy Spirit anymore, so that we can touch and smell and hear the Holy Spirit, so that we can taste Him. Has the church put out the fire? The Holy Spirit will and wants, I believe this, the Holy Spirit will, I know that because He does it here, and wants to empower the message of the church. So what does that, and I wrote it in my notes here, what does that empowerment look like? What does it look like? And the Lord led me to other passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this. Verse 8 says, to one there is given through the Spirit, capital S, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. And God said, this is what I want to do in your midst. This is what I want to do in the church. I want to give a message of wisdom. You know what that means? Does anybody know what that means? Because I need you up here. He said, I want to give you insights into the world and insights into the finer points of this world that you'll know what to do. And that's what I want to do. I want to empower you. I want to empower the church. And it's going to start out with wisdom. It's going to start out with knowledge. You're going to know how to take that knowledge, that wisdom that I give you. And you're going to know how to apply it, the insights to situations. Can you imagine what that would look like in the church? If the Holy Spirit would come upon us, and all of a sudden we would start gaining wisdom of knowing the intricate parts of life and world things and things of family. And all of a sudden He gives us knowledge of how to deal with those situations. Can you imagine what that would do to the church? Can you imagine Him entrusting us with knowing the pathway that we should walk and knowing what's keeping people off of that path? And we'd be able to step up into somebody's life and through the power of the Holy Spirit, know exactly what to do. Can you imagine what that would feel like? And the passage goes on in verse 9 with this. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. He said, I'm going to give you faith. I'm going to give you the ability to trust God that's out of this world. I want to do that in the church. I want to give you the ability to trust God. And people are going to think you're crazy. But you're going to have this uncanny ability to trust God. If you're having trouble, if I'm having trouble trusting God in my life, I got a spirit issue apparently. I'm putting out the Spirit's fire. And I'm not just talking on a Sunday morning. I'm talking to church. But I'm also talking about a Sunday morning. And He said, I want to give you the ability to trust God. I want to give you gifts of healing, the restored to health. Can you imagine? Just knowing God said, I want you to go up to that person right now because I got healing for that person right now. And I want you to ask for healing because I'm empowering your message, the message that I love them and that I can heal them. Boom, they're healed. So that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. I want to empower the message of the church. I don't want to just go crazy on a Sunday morning. I want to empower the message of the church. To another, verse 10 says, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another interpretation of tongues. That's what I want to do, He says. But you're too much in control. You put out my fire because you're afraid of what I'll do. You're afraid of wisdom and knowledge. You're afraid of the gifts of healing. You're afraid of miraculous powers. You're afraid. You're afraid to trust God because you know that's going to make you different. You're afraid of this miraculous power. You know what that is? I know one statement about that that God showed me this week. He said, you know what it is? Divine touches through human hands. I'm going to touch somebody through you. And you're going to cease the devil, Satan, in certain areas. You're going to walk in with authority because I've empowered your message, and that message is for Satan as well. And when you walk in, the empowerment is there. No more will you do this in this town. No more in this country. And we will take a walk, and no more from here on, and no more from here on, and no more from here on, and no more from here on. Can you imagine if the church started to take an empowered message across this country? Well, now don't go crazy about it. Too late. Well, that was Bible times. I'm not sure. You know what? I'm not sure either, because I don't know if we're doing it. I'm talking as a church as a whole. And right now, my soul just wants to pray for that body of believers, those 15 people that have been seeking God together for 80, 90 years, 60, 80, 50 years. You know what I want to do? I said, no, don't shut your door! Let the Spirit in! Don't shut it. Your community doesn't think they need you. They need you because you got miraculous powers. And you can say no to the enemy. And you can say no to Satan. And you can step up and say, you're not coming across this threshold anymore. He said, I want to give you prophecy, a word from God to people or a particular group. I want to give you discernment or distinguishing between the spirits. I'm going to give you an awareness of knowing that it is God or if it is of the enemy. It's of a flesh or the world or Satan. I'm going to give you the spirit. You're going to know that, church. You're going to know that. Well, I've never been to Bible school. I've been to Bible school. That doesn't mean a hill of beans. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Say yes to the Spirit and let Him work in our lives. Cry out to Him. Say, God, we're done. We're done doing this in our own power. God, we're done. I'm not going to be one of those 75 to 100 one week. When we shut these doors and no longer open them, no way will I do that. And I want to give you prophecy. And I want to give you discernment. And I want to give you tongues, languages, and utterances that come through a touch from God. That's what I want to do in your life. What if that is what the Spirit wants to do right now? I just got to jump to this passage. Push the button, please. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What if all that is taking place in this environment? See, I wanted to, I said, well, no, I'm usually preaching like 43, 46 minutes, and people get antsy, and maybe people start falling asleep. So, God, I really don't want to go any further. And He said, you got to have the environment. You got the action, but this is the environment that's going to happen in, because the Holy Spirit's going to give you those miraculous moments, but He's going to bathe it in love. He's going to bathe it in joy and peace. He's going to create this environment where people can actually taste love when they walk into an environment. They can feel love. I don't know what it is. And I had someone tell me this week, I don't know this feeling that I'm having right now, but I don't want to resist it because it feels so good. I cannot stop it, and nor do I want to. That's the Holy Spirit in their life. And they're tasting love. And they're feeling it, and they're hearing it, and they're knowing that it's there. It's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against there is no law. You know what that means? There's no speed limit sign on that highway, baby. That's what that means. Can you imagine the 1 Corinthians 12 occurrences and the air smells like that? Can you imagine what that would be? And God says, oh, I can. I can imagine what that would be, and that's what I want to do to your message. That's what I want to do to the message that you're speaking, the preaching, the message of the church. That's what I want to do. Will you let me? Or are you in control? Or are you afraid? Let me draw a string through this part of today. I found myself singing, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. And I found my words deepening and deepening and deepening as I was singing this song. That the Spirit of the Living God fall afresh or anew on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall new on me. Break me, God. Mold me, God. Melt me, God. Mold me, God. Fill me, God. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. And I'm not asking if we've ever sang that song before, because we have. What I'm asking right now is, will we pray that prayer? So the altar call today is this. Don't leave here if God wants you to be prayed for. I don't know what that means. But if you need to be prayed for and saying, this is where I'm going. But in conjunction with the homework on Facebook, there's going to be a different song or rendition of that song prayed every single day. Will you click on it and sing with it? If you don't have Facebook, text me, and I will text you the link every single day. Because I'm that serious about us asking. New Life, will we ask? The scriptures say, will you be being filled with the Holy Spirit? Will we pray this throughout this week? The Spirit of the Living God. Days in a row. And I'm asking that as that happens, because that will happen, you will fill us with the Spirit. We will see wisdom and knowledge. We will see prophecy in tongues. We will see discernment, and we will see this ability to trust you. Father, we're going to see the actions of the Holy Spirit. We're going to smell the actions of the Holy Spirit. We're going to taste the actions of the Holy Spirit. Because the environment is going to be saturated with joy and love and peace and patience and kindness. You want these miraculous moments, these healings, this miraculous touch. You want those so saturated in an environment of love. So, Father, as we are going to stand here in a few moments and we're going to release the church into the world, Father, I want this church, this one, I can't speak for any other one right now, other than that one that thinks they're going to close today. I pray that they're back in business next week. Because all of a sudden, something happened. All of a sudden, even right now, as the pastor is closing the service, all of a sudden, the Spirit of the God falls upon them. And Father, I pray for the same thing in our midst. That we wouldn't just be meeting here, but we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And our message would go forth into a world that so desperately needs the message empowered by the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for these moments together. Thank you for your love for us. And thank you for where you're going to take us even this day. If you're going to take us to the restaurant or take us home or take us to Walmart, may we remember we are the church and the Holy Spirit wants to empower the message at every turn of our life. So Father, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day, New Life.